Mark chapter 1. We are in week 2 of our study of the book of Mark. We're going through this gospel, and I've had a wonderful time studying it. We're only going to look at just a couple of verses this week. It's on page 569. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, it's on page 569 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love to gift you with that copy there. So feel free to take it with you. We want to make sure that you have that in your hands. We believe that the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, and we just want to make sure that everyone has a copy of that. Not only do we want to make sure that everyone has a copy, we want to make sure that you have the ability to study, read, and understand it. So feel free to ask one of us, either Kirill, myself, one of the other elders, to be able to study. And kids, that goes for you too. If you have a question or a comment or something that's bugging you, feel free to ask your Sunday school teacher or one of us as well. It's not just for adults, it's for everyone. So the sermon series that we're going through is called Deliver the Reality. We started last week looking at Mark's gospel. It's a very quick to the point gospel. Mark sets the stage for what Christ is doing. You'll see words and you'll hear words like immediately throughout this gospel, or after this, or the next day. And Mark just continues to move. It's like an action movie, if you will, where Jesus is going through and Mark's hitting the high points and going into some detail and giving us everything that we need to know that Jesus is the Christ. And he says who he says he is. So Mark chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 14. It says, "After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. This is what he said, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, here we see the essence of the message. Here we see the essence of how we can draw close to you. Here we see the essence of the fact that we are separated from you by our sins. And no matter how much we try, no matter how much we labor, no matter how much we strive, that we are still sinners. But here we see the essence of life. Here we see the fact that when we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And dear Lord, we want to proclaim now and proclaim throughout this summer, throughout our time here on earth, that you are Lord. We want to be salt and light to this community, to our households, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to the nations. Help us to draw closer to you, and may the seed of your word be implanted deeply in our hearts today. We know that it does not come back void, so whatever your spirit has in mind for what happens here today, we pray that goes forth. May we not quench that spirit. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to dive into these two verses. John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus immediately starts his ministry after a certain event. And what's that certain event? Well, he tells us in the first part of John, verse 14. It says, after John was arrested. John the Baptist is who he's referring to. And by this time in Jesus' ministry, this is what we know. Now, we're putting together pieces from other gospels at this point, but we know that Jesus has already met John the Baptist. And then if you go to the book of John in chapter 1, we know that Jesus has had a ministry in Judea closer to Jerusalem. He hasn't started his public proclamation yet, but he's had a ministry there. And we know that he has met Andrew and Peter. We know that he has met Philip and Nathanael by this point, and he's down closer to Jerusalem at that point. He's in Judea. And then it says, after John was arrested. So Matthew and Mark both indicate that John was arrested very close to the time of Jesus' temptation. So Jesus has spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he was hungry, he was tempted by Satan, and it's during that point that John was arrested. Now, commentators are a little bit mixed. Some say that they think John was arrested twice. One time arrested, kind of interrogated, and then released, and then another time arrested, and then ultimately beheaded. And some say that it was one arrest. I actually lean toward the former, the first, and I'll tell you why. Because it's the pattern of Scripture. We see in the pattern of Scripture a lot of times the apostles or disciples are arrested, questioned, and then released for various reasons. That's what I think happens to John the Baptist. And it appears that John was arrested twice, and then it states sometime later that John was arrested and imprisoned and ultimately beheaded. But it's at that point of John's arrest that Jesus goes to Galilee. Now, Galilee is north of Jerusalem. Galilee is north of Judea. So if you're looking at a map, and I didn't have one prepared, and I apologize, but if you're looking at a map, Jerusalem and Judea is in the south, Galilee's in the north. Jerusalem is more in the mega center of things. It's a larger city. Galilee is more agrarian. It's more rural. However, there are still a lot of people there. But the religious and cultural center is not there. So Jesus actually goes out of that to start his preaching ministry. He goes out of Judea and goes to Galilee. Capernaum is where we're going to end up in just a few verses starting next week. But for right now, it's just in Galilee. And he goes proclaiming his message. He goes proclaiming his gospel. So he begins his gospel preaching and proclaiming right here. And Mark very quickly dives into that. In verse 15, it shows the message. And the message is given kind of like a press release. It has 3 points. The time is fulfilled, point one. Point two, the kingdom of God has come near. And point three, repent and believe. And so that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to dive into each one of those. The first one, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. So we hear that, and maybe you haven't given it a lot of thought. Maybe you just think, oh, Jesus is saying that the Messiah has come. But let's take a deeper look into what Jesus is asking when he says, or saying when he says the time is fulfilled. I took a deep dive into that question. What time? What time are we talking about? Is Jesus referencing a specific point in time? Is he referencing an era? Is he referencing something that is happening, a shift, or what? And so, first thing that I want to look at here, when he says the time is fulfilled, Jesus is actually speaking in two different genres of thought, if you will. The first one is he's saying the time is fulfilled of what John the Baptist was proclaiming. Now, what did we see last week? John the Baptist saying, one is coming who I am not worthy to unloose his sandals. John the Baptist said, the Messiah is coming. So when Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he is making direct reference to the fact that he is proclaiming that what John was saying has come true. And we saw that last week, right, in the first 13 verses when the heavens opened up. And basically the reason that John baptized Jesus was the fact that Jesus actually was proclaiming John's message to be true. And we said that kind of summarized and closed the book on the Old Testament prophecy, on the Old Testament narrative, and started this new chapter in the New Testament that Jesus had arrived. And we see that like in the fact that Old Testament prophecy had come true. Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, "On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So when Jesus comes and his message is the time is fulfilled, Jesus is saying, you know that scripture back where Isaiah was proclaiming that the Messiah has come? He's here. He's here. But it's not just Old Testament. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So Jesus' proclamation, when he says the time is fulfilled, is a big, big answer to a lot of questions. For all the people who looked at the Old Testament, for all those who studied, for all those who read, Jesus is saying, all of that stuff that you read, all of that stuff that the scribes told you, all of the study that you had, all of the pointing forward to the establishment of the kingdom, guess what? It's here. But on this side of the cross, Paul tells us that we can look back to an event. We can look back to a person who came at a specific time, in a specific place, at a specific point to do a job so that we could be invited into the family. So when Jesus proclaims the time is fulfilled, he is saying, look, I am all of this. I am everything you're looking for. And Paul goes on to say that when time came to completion, that means God had this in mind from the beginning. He had a certain time frame for Jesus to come. And we know, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that God does not see time the same way that we do. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God said, that is the time. And we see in Titus, when Titus says in chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and the love of mankind appeared, he saved us." So Jesus saying the time is fulfilled is linking everything that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed to what he was doing there to save us from our sins. So this statement, the time is fulfilled, not only closes the chapter on what John was saying, but points to the fact that Jesus had come as the Messiah. That's a big, big statement. Secondly, the second point of Jesus' sermon and the press release that Mark gives of his sermon is the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. So again, just as what time are we talking about, we need to answer the question, what kingdom is he talking about? Jesus' announcement of the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, is an announcement of the fact that the proclamation, the king has arrived. Now, to put this in a perspective we may understand, what happens when a dignitary, such as maybe the president of the United States or a sovereign from another country, comes in? What happens? There's announcement, there's trumpets, there's bands playing, there's pomp and circumstance. And this is what Jesus is saying. The king of all the universe, the creator, the one who all the Old Testament talked about has come near, has arrived. Jesus is essentially, now catch this, proclaiming his deity. He's proclaiming his deity. And there are those who will make the argument that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus never claimed to be the Savior, so forth and so on. In the first message Jesus preached, the proclamation of his deity is right in front of us. It's a proclamation that the King has stepped out of heaven into time and space. He stepped out of eternity into our world. This time, right now, is when the kingdom of God starts. It's arrived. It's come near. Deity has come close to us. Deity has arrived. And the message is, he's proclaiming the good news of that deity. He's proclaiming the good news of God. And as we talked about last week, gospel, the word gospel, means good news. It's an announcement from a king. It's an announcement from the front line saying a military battle has been won. It's an announcement from the crown to say a successor has been born and in line for the kingdom. It's an announcement of good news to a certain group of people. Well, when Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of God, he is saying, Emmanuel. The good news is God with us. Jesus stepped forth, cracked open eternity, stepped down onto this world, and arrived. It's here. The kingdom is here. Does it feel like we're in a kingdom? This is one of the things that we talk about of the already and not yet. The already and the not yet. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is on this earth. As soon as Christ stepped in to this world, the kingdom is here. Not just was here, but is here. Why? Because he now has subjects of his kingdom in this land. That's you and I, if we're a Christian. The kingdom is still here. Is it fully realized to what it will be? Not yet. Because the king hasn't returned to claim his subjects yet. And when the king returns to claim his subjects, then the completeness of time of the kingdom will be. So the first coming of the king was to announce the kingdom is here and has come near, God with us through Christ. The second coming of the king will be to rule and reign forevermore. So Christ's proclamation of his deity, Christ saying time has now split because the king of creation has come. Something that existed outside of this creation, something that existed before this creation was created, has stepped in to creation. And not something, someone. I don't want to be misquoted. Someone. So it will be fully realized when Christ returns for his church. So the announcement is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom has come near. And then the third bullet point of the press release, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. What's it mean to repent? I started each one of these press releases with a question. Let's ask that question. What's it mean to repent? It literally means to change your mind. It literally means to change your mind. It could also mean that you change direction. So if I'm walking this direction and I repent of going this direction, I'm going to turn and I'm going to go this direction. Right? And so that's what repentance, the word repentance literally means. It's changing your mind of the direction you're going and turning to something better. That's the meaning in gist of what the word actually is used and how the word is actually used. It's turning from the direction you're going, which is sinful, which is leading to destruction, and turning to something better, which is life through Christ. It's a change of mind. And the change of mind should be evidenced by a change in behavior. Why? Well, you're going from one direction and you're going to a different direction, so there needs to be a change, a visible change in behavior, not to say that that saves you. That's evidence of the fact that you have repented, however. So once you change directions, once you repent, that's justification. And then as you continue down the line of repentance, knowing that you haven't reached your goal, that's sanctification, right? So justification before sanctification. And too many times people get these mixed up. I had a conversation with a lady one time. She asked me something and the conversation came up. Well, I'm a preacher of this church, Fireside Fellowship, and she asked if we were Baptist. And I said, yes. And she goes, well, I can't go to a Baptist church until I get my life cleaned up. And I said, I don't think you understand how this works. She hasn't visited yet, but anyway. Justification has to happen before sanctification. We can't clean our lives up. We have to do what the King who stepped into time and space tells us to do, and that's repent. That's repent of our sins. That's Christ's message in his first sermon, is repent. Now that's negative. Why do I say that's negative? Christ brought a negative message in his first sermon. Why would I say that's negative? Because he's putting his thumb and pressing down on whatever little pet sin that each one of us have and says, you see this right here? You've got to change. And I give you that ability. It could be the pet sin of lying. It could be the pet sin of stealing. It could be the pet sin of disobeying your parents. It could be the pet sin of adultery. It could be the pet sin of pride. It could be the pet sin of alternative lifestyles. It could be the pet sin of the fact that you've swindled your employer. It could be the pet sin of so many different things. That's negative, but it ends in a positive. Right? It's an admission that God, the creator of the universe, knows that we're sinners. And he's pointing out the fact that we all sin. Because if you say, I don't have anything to repent of, you don't know or haven't realized the fact that you're on a pathway to destruction. So Christ has to open your eyes by saying this negative comment of repent. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. If you don't believe me, if a guy doesn't think he can be wrong, ladies, just go change the thermostat and see how he reacts. Guys, if you don't think a lady can be wrong, fold your towels differently. If you're single and you don't think you can be wrong, go 20 miles above the speed limit. If you're a deacon and don't think to be wrong, show up to church without a shirt. Right, Terry? I'm kidding. Inside joke, I shouldn't have done that. But the sheer fact is we're all sinners. That's what Scripture says. And Jesus points to that fact and he opens that can of worms straight, just flings it open. That's the negative. But look at the verse again. There is a positive. Repent and believe the good news. That's the positive. Why is it positive? When Christ says, believe the good news, what's he talking about? He's talking about this gospel of the good news of Christ, this gospel that eternity has been split and come down, this gospel that the Messiah has come. Trust in that. That's the positive. You want to know how to be saved? You repent of your sins and you place your trust in Christ and his work on the cross. And Jesus says, you have to trust what I tell you. You have to trust what I say. Deity has come. Deity has drawn near. Emmanuel is here. God with us. I am here. The kingdom of God is near because the King has arrived. That's a positive statement. And for all of you sinners, for all of you who are flailing and just drowning in your sin, guess what? Trust me and you will be saved. In two verses, in three bullet points, Mark lays out salvation through Christ's first sermon. So how do we apply this to today? How do we apply this to our lives now? Well, be thankful, first off, that God sees time differently. He controls time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. God is still building his kingdom. If you can hear my voice, you can still repent and believe. And trust in Christ. If you're still breathing, God still has a plan for you. Here and now. We're here for this time, in this place, to do God's work. And that work may be the fact that you need to turn from your sin, throw your life at the foot of the cross, and say, Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. If you're already a Christian, it may be the fact that you need to repent of your sins, throw yourself at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. That's the only message of Christ's first sermon. His first public proclamation is, believe in me. God is still building his kingdom. As we said, the kingdom of God has drawn near. It's not to its completion. Our call to everyone, to our family, to our friends, our coworkers, people we meet on the street, people we meet on mission trips, is the same as Jesus' call in this day. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, many times we think that if we've been a Christian any length of time, we've grown above the gospel message. We've grown to say, oh, we know that. We need something else. Dear Lord, we even repent of that notion. We want to share this message to the neighborhoods and the nations, in our families, to our friends. We want to preach it and proclaim it to ourselves daily, that we know we can't save ourselves. We can't enter the kingdom on our own merit, only on the merit of Jesus. Dear Lord, there may be some here this morning who have taken exception to what has been proclaimed. They've railed against the fact that on the negative front that you've exposed sin in their lives through the proclaiming of your word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will use that and plant the seed of the gospel in their lives, and that the Holy Spirit will bring them to repentance. And maybe, dear Lord, there's someone here who's been a Christian a long time and just needs to remember the first message you preached, the first public proclamation to all those around by the Messiah himself was, "Believe in me." May we never, never graduate from studying the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Lord, we don't know how you're moving this morning in the hearts and minds of those here. Only you know, but we pray that whatever happens, you will receive honor and glory. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.